It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
God Journey.
Happy New Year, Wayne.
Oh, gosh.
No, I'm not asking for a resolution or anything, but it's a new year. It's 2010. We've never been here before.
Totally unimpressed by it.
Okay.
You know why I'm not impressed by it? I mean, personally...
Fifth day into it, and it's just not... Or sixth day into it.
See, the best thing about New Year's is it's a good excuse for some football games at the end of the season. But as far as, you know, I don't get off on, a whole new year starting. Wow, this is a whole new... sense of opportunity. And I think the reason I don't lately, to be honest.
Yeah, tell me.
I get loads of email coming into this time and a few days after New Year's of just people that are, man, our journey's horrible and nothing's happening. And can you help me out? I need some wisdom, counsel. And I don't mind trying to help people.
Everyone trying to find new stuff.
But there's this false pressure around New Year's of everybody kind of take stock of their lives and... I think for people who are going to live in grace and live in the dailiness of grace, which is doing today what I have grace to do and living in the moment, it's a real distraction because people sit back and go, okay, well, I'm not as far today as I thought I should be, and maybe God's not answering my prayers, and maybe I'm not really being changed. And so I get enough of that where I just kind of go, oh, boy, I'll be glad when the first of the year gets by and people get back to living life. Or so I think.
Yeah, I get that. I mean, I don't think that having a little reprieve – time for reflection is bad. I think that's helpful. But when it, you know, becomes that, gee, how do I chart where I'm supposed to be? It's like, you know what? Unless he tells me, I have no clue where I'm supposed to be in this journey. Really?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it's like taking my spiritual temperature. It's like, what's it supposed to register?
Right. And neither do I have control over what he's changing or hasn't changed in me yet. I don't have control over that. And the illusion of New Year's Day is, well, I should try harder.
Yeah, but the consumer in me says, shouldn't you be at the gym working off the Christmas pounds? And aren't there a whole bunch of things that the whole economy is geared towards you resolving?
I actually weigh 2 pounds less than I did the day before Thanksgiving.
That's hey, you know what?
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
That's never been true.
The truth is I didn't pack it on. I just simply pushed it through.
I see. And what other illusions are you living by?
You have a cartoon.
I love this. This was Pearls Before Swine. It's a rat talking to a goat.
Oh, I like that.
Yeah. Do you like Pearls Before Swine?
I do. Every now and then.
Well, the rat is gonna. This is kind of New Year's here. New Year's ish, though it wasn't done for New Year's, but it was a couple weeks ago. The rat says, who's a kind of a disgusting character anyway. I'm thinking about making it my spiritual journey to love others.
Oh.
And the goat says, well, then why don't you? And the rat says, because I fear the morons will disappoint me. And that's
Does it end there?
No, it's not even the end of the joke. Because then the goat says, maybe you should start your spiritual journey by not thinking of others as morons. to which the rat responds, I see the task as insurmountable. Wow. Wow. Was it C.S. Lewis said, if you love a lot, you'll get hurt a lot?
If you'll love deeply, you'll get hurt badly, but it's worth it.
Yeah, that's the rule. I don't know. It always sorts out. I some days I agree with the rat. It's the morons that really make this complicated. It's people you love that spit back in. I mean, Jesus faced all this. He faced people who betrayed him, denied him, you know, did all that stuff. And it is part of loving. It's not the fun part, to be sure.
No. But you know what? The only way that you can say, but it's worth it, is that's when you find that freedom from self. If I'm saying that with the thought that, you know what, somehow this is coming back in spades and I get the blessing of it.
Yeah, no, I don't think that's true.
The reason I think that really is profoundly true is because in loving deeply and get hurt badly, if I allow it, I really do get transformed. There are things in me that the only way through that is kind of a death to that selfish, selfish stuff where it's like the only hope I find is in something bigger beyond just me and how I feel.
Yeah.
And there is freedom in that. That's hard. I'm not saying like, gee, I woke up this morning like, yeah, let's do that. I just kind of went, you know what? But it's true. That's where it is worth it because I'm getting changed.
And I think some of what mitigates the hurt has got to be, I'm not looking for my well-being in how you treat me.
Yeah.
I'm not looking.
If you are, that statement isn't true and it doesn't work.
Yeah, because then you're just making love an investment. You're just investing.
The rat's right.
Yeah, the rat is right in the long run.
I see the task is insurmountable. If that's the position you're looking from.
But if loving is just the nature of who we become as we're living loved by Christ, then, you know, I find it's not as painful the people who abuse it, reject it, whatever. Because even idiots need to be loved. And it's only out of loving them that they have any hope of change. Even if that love, even if they abuse that love and turn destructive, there's ways to set boundaries up so that doesn't become a knife in your back consistently.
Right.
But I really do think you just Dave Coleman, you said a long time ago, don't hook your well-being to someone else's wagon. Just don't do it. It's only going to hurt you.
Wow.
In the long run.
That Dave Coleman needs to say a few more of those kind of things.
Well, he was supposed to be here last week. We were going to podcast him first time of the year, and then the little family situation came up, so we'll have to try it again down the road. Some wonderful emails, though. I know we got some of those painful, help me, I'm drowning, but we've got some wonderful ones.
I've been freshly deluged with things I can't fully respond to.
Oh, I've noticed you stopped responding.
I tried a few, but then it just got too I didn't have my computer tied to the internet for a couple of days, rehooked up. 650.
That's why you enjoy the new year, because you declare email bankruptcy.
Yes, So for all those people that are expecting, I have freshly declared, only 6 days in, email bankruptcy.
And we're starting over.
Yes. Okay. I hit purge.
Well, Jim gave us this. I love this. He said, I've listened to most all of your podcasts. Wow, that's a lot. I'm a very slow learner. Of all that I've encountered over the past 13 plus years, AA, books, articles, videos, television, etc., your conversations have done more to bring me back from the edge than anything else.
No way.
AA kept me from dying. Your message, along with all the laughter, man, that's been priceless. And for that, I wanted to say thank you to all who have had a part in keeping things going.
That's cool. I like that. Thank you, Jim.
Yeah, that's wonderful. And I would get funny. The more serious theological types I know, they're always down on the 522 burn. And
oh, they guys, hate that part.
Well, just the cutting up and
that's
laughter.
That's what everyone loves.
Well, not everyone. I'm just saying there's a group of people
right.
that don't love it. But you know what? I don't think we sit here every week and go, okay, let's be funny this week. Because I just, you know, this is just who we are today and what's happening in our lives. And
we laugh because we have to.
We have a lot of fun when we're off the mic. I mean, we have a lot of fun just the way we live our lives and the way we.
You and me won in Pictionary. High five.
High five. Well, let's not rub it in. It was our families we devoured.
I know, but I just was pretty proud of us.
I don't. No. There's no gloating on the podcast. None.
I'm not gloating. I had no idea how you and I would actually do in that. Because I know we're in cahoots at times, but I'm not sure how we draw.
I hear you. I hear you. But you got to keep in mind the competition. So there you go. Michelle on the blog wrote this from our last podcast before the end of the year, Journey for the Hungry. Wayne and Brad, I love this podcast. I've been reading a lot of your Body Life archives, Wayne, and they've helped me untwist what I've had twisted. After I first read So You Don't Want to Church Anymore, I was so excited. Then I read it again. I was even more excited. Then when I started listening to you guys' podcast and heard the freedom you live in, I'll confess I felt a little jealous. When I feel like that, why did I feel like that? I think I've held on to that Pharisee mindset. Just tell me the formula. I feel like God's just scraping off layers and layers of thick religious gunk from my heart and mind. And when I think I'm really getting it, God shines the light on another layer that is obvious that I was oblivious to. But with each layer he scrapes away, I feel lighter and lighter. After reading the Body Life article, Windblown, and listening to you today, another veil was lifted. I felt so emotional all day long just realizing how much Father really loves me. He's been communicating it to me all my life, I guess, but I'm just now beginning to recognize that voice.
That's totally cool. I should probably listen to our podcast too and get freshly jealous of our own lives. Yeah, I mean, truth and packaging laws. You know what I mean? We have pretty normal, challenged, real lives. And I think the thing that I am constantly looking to be refreshed in is, Lord, I need to hear it again. Please help me see that you love me. It's not that I question it, but when I get a fresh encounter of that, that's the only thing that seems to fill my tank that allows me to kind of float into this. I mean, so whatever they heard that made them jealous, I'm going like, gosh, I need to remind myself of that. Because, I mean, we're going through some tough challenges, and I'm just going like, gosh, the way forward, when it all gets dark, the thing that does produce that sense of there is gas in the tank is when you have that reminder of, you know what, I know he loves me.
Yeah, and when things are at risk, I keep crawling back into that reality of I have him, I have Sarah, I have my kids, my family, I have all those things in my life that count. Whether or not everything else goes away, there's life in that and in him. And,
yeah.
You know, so you get back to what's really important, and the important stuff isn't what the world says is important. But I think what people appreciate is not just the laughter and having fun, because we do. But at the same time, I think they are hearing language they don't often hear. This is from Deborah, and I loved what she said.
There's no curtain here.
caught my attention that you frequently express amazement as to how or why anyone would OD on the God journey. I asked myself the same question as I listened to Transitions for the second time. That's a download on the live stream site of my teaching on the cross.
Which everyone probably should listen to. It's amazing.
You know, people ask, because you guys talk about stuff, and they go, where do I find that? And then I answer 10 emails, so I'm going to tell them where it is. It's on the live stream website. It's Transitions. It's free.
It's free. So it's awesome.
I'm not selling it. This is what came to me, and I thought I'd share it with you. The ringing in many folks' ears created by the dissonance of religious rhetoric makes it hard to hear when you speak the language of God's love in a voice you have never heard.
Wow.
They said they stole that from a Keith Urban song. I don't know Keith Urban, but... So I find it so appropriate. I have a friend from Venezuela. Technically, she speaks English, but I find myself often asking her to repeat herself in my effort to understand her. I do this because she speaks my language in a voice I do not know or have not heard before and find hard to comprehend. So when you guys talk about things that seem so simple to you, to those who have never heard it quite this way, they have to listen a few times to get it, or at least I have had to. It is taking a bit, but I know I am getting there, and for that, I do thank you.
And what may sound like simple to us wasn't at one time.
Yeah, there's the reality. There is the reality.
I mean, I remember when I first would sit down and have lunch with you, and I was trying to, you know, I was trying to get you re-engaged back. You know, it's like trying to get this guy who's...
Give me a job in a church.
Yeah, I was trying to get you re-engaged in the real deal. And somehow, how you just sort of, I guess, patiently suffered through whatever it was that you, I'm sure, could see. All the while you had your own conclusions. So this guy's getting bounced out. I love the fact that it's like there was, because I would ask you a ton of questions. And I really was expecting, like most of the people I would sit down, a little older, a little more experienced, just give me the answer, dude. How hard can that be? And you wouldn't. You would so frustrate me with the sense of going, I know you know something, but you're just smiling. That's a really good question, Brad. I don't know how many – that was like for the first year of knowing Wayne. That's a really good question, Brad, would be my introductory quote. And it wasn't clear to me. It was – I was looking at you like you were speaking some foreign language. Like, what?
I understand the word. I don't get the concept.
Yeah, not at all.
I learned that from Dave Coleman. I mean, I went through the same thing with him. I'd be asking him questions. He'd go, yeah. I go, why wouldn't this? He goes, you'll know someday. I want to know today.
Where is someday? I can't find that on my calendar.
That taught me more about teaching than anything I've ever either done other than my flight lessons when I was a kid, because I learned something incredible there as well. But the teaching is not telling somebody something they don't know. It's helping somebody discover something they already know but have been afraid to admit. And I think that's how God reveals himself to us. And you just tell somebody something they don't know that you know, nothing ever real happens there. If they don't discover it...
Most people's hearts have Teflon, and those things don't stick, and they just roll off.
They don't. You can take a nod. Even, I mean, I got pages and pages of notes I took of sermon stuff that I heard. Oh, that's great stuff. You take a note. It doesn't change your life. It doesn't have any impact beyond, ooh, I'll add that to my next sermon, because that was a great illustration. Dale Irwin said, guy wrote Jesus Style. He said that about teaching on prayer one week at some Bible college. I asked him to do a class on prayer, and he did a class on prayer, diagrams, told funny stories, great. And he said, I was driving away thinking about how good I was at this thing. He said the Holy Spirit kind of reminded him, did you teach them how to pray? Did you even pray once the whole time you worked together? And he said, this is a great statement. He said, what I realized was I did not teach them about prayer. I taught them how to teach about prayer. Wow. That's really something.
So I think that's all. That is the predominance of what I got sitting in church for eons. I mean, I don't know that there's many sermons I haven't heard several times over
right.
from many different perspectives.
Right.
I mean, I have logged enough hours to have a piled high and deep. You know what I mean?
Yep.
Okay, but gosh, I can count the handful of people that have been the life-transforming difference as far as it's not what they said, it's what they did and how they lived. And somehow I had the ability to be in relationship where I had a chance to observe that.
Yeah.
And it's that totally changed me. I mean, I just go like, I learned to pray by waking up and getting breakfast and looking at my father, who's a doctor, praying over his files as he has the whole, you know, corner of whatever living room littered open, and he's trying to find a sense of peace as he approaches this surgery. Hmm. I don't know anything of what he said, but I learned to pray by waking up and watching my dad in his profession go, that's the taproot of how I approach life and death day.
Yeah, you know what's amazing to me is all these exegetical preachers, of which I used to be one, yeah. Never realized that Jesus didn't do one exegetical sermon. He wasn't about teaching systematic theology and concepts to people. He lived a life, and there are longer things, but you notice they're not exegetical studies. They're glimpses into who God is and how God moves in the world and how you can walk with him. And at the end of the day, he didn't leave us with a book, and he didn't leave us with all that stuff. He didn't leave us with a program, a discipleship curriculum. People always, Wayne, what discipleship curriculum do you use? Gee, I'm going to use the one Jesus left us, and that's the Holy Spirit. That's not, you got to learn A, B, C, D, E, F, and do these other things. He really just taught, he lived in Father in such a way that was engaging to the people who knew him, and he invited them into that same relationship. And that's something you discover. Yeah. Someone told me this week, which I thought was a pretty, because I had the same feeling. When I walked out of the hospital with my firstborn child, 30 some odd years ago, sorry, Julie, I remember walking out with this little baby and putting her in our car seat in our car and looking at Sarah and going,
oh,
what
no.
are we supposed to do with this? I mean, I had to do more work to learn how to get a driver's license than how to parent. And how to parent is far more, and I don't want to get a parenting license from the state. Don't get me wrong. But what you think is, I don't know a thing about this, but you have other people around you who've been down this road before that you can talk to, and you find a way to do it. And the same thing, I think, is someone has said, the guy I was writing about this said, it's kind of like being in the institutional arrangement. No one ever trusts you to go out there and live it, because you're going to make a mistake. You're going to fall away from Christ. You're going to believe some heresy thing. So we keep us all locked up in the fear that we're going to get. This is like,
leave here, it's over.
Yeah, so then you never leave the hospital with your baby.
Right.
You stay in the hospital the whole time with your baby so the nurses can tell you what to do, and you don't have to ever go out and figure it out.
I remember this little cartoon of this, like, mother and father and their little baby, and they're talking to the nurse at the hospital. So when should we wake the little fella? And I remember when I first saw that, it was before we had one, and I didn't get it. I remember, so that's like, that's a great question. And then having had several, you just kind of like, oh my gosh. I mean, so much of what we're talking about fits that kind of analogy. That's like, you know what? You can have the endless reading of books. You can have the endless writing of them. You can have the endless sermonizing and the teaching and all that other stuff. Where's the living of it?
Yeah.
Because, I mean, I remember, you know, in the early days of the Vineyard, it's like the phrase that was tossed around is, this is more caught than taught.
Mm-hmm.
And yet all they did was teach it.
Teach that it was caught.
You know,
yeah.
They taught that it was more caught than taught. And it's like, the reality is that until you actually found someone that was out there kind of just doing it, stumbling along in the learning curve of real life, that's where most all of this for me has all of a sudden become truth, not theory.
Yeah, and taking ownership of my life and growth alongside the Holy Spirit. And we don't have to do that religiously.
Yeah.
Religiously, we can keep it in the building. No one hands you the baby and says, go away. One of the things I'm wanting to say to people now is...
Yeah, you're not authorized.
Yeah, you really better keep the baby here. You can leave, but the baby must stay. And no one's qualified to be a parent when they walk out of a hospital with a child.
No, all you got to do is walk into the grocery store to realize that.
Yeah, and it's all theory. Whatever you think you do know about childcare and child rearing is all theory. And after a day or two of that, you're going to realize the theories. And you're going to want practical experience. You're going to want people who've been down this road. And what do I do if? And we had some wonderful people when I got home that were part of the fellowship we were part of at the time, just said, call us about anything you have. Any question you have with your kid, call us. We've been down that road before. And that was a great backstop. But it was us raising the kids. It's Jesus in us sorting out this journey. I've taken to say to people, don't you wish, and here's what I wish. I wish the first time someone had given their heart to Christ, we'd have said to them, you know what you need to do? Why don't you take about 2 or 3 years
before
just
you
to sort out how loved you are. Well, like, yeah, just go sort that out. However you need to sort it out.
Yeah.
Don't worry about reading your Bible, praying every day. Go sort out what it means for Jesus to live in you and love you. And I'll say to people, don't you wish you had that? And everybody, I did this in Brazil recently, and everybody's like, yeah. So why don't you take it now? If you didn't get it then, why don't you just take it now?
What are their faces?
They're like,
deer in truck headlights.
It's like,
can I do that?
It's like handing them a baby and say, take it off.
Yeah, no. Yeah.
Partly excited and partly that. What? I don't know, Nee. I got to have.
Partly excited, mostly terrified.
And even some of the email we get, frankly, it's people who need to bounce something off a pastor who don't have a pastor anymore.
Well, yeah.
And we become surrogates for that.
Yeah.
I don't love that.
Yeah, that's why I hit purge.
I don't love that at all, and particularly when it's a detailed circumstance they're in. What should I do? I'm going, I can't even begin.
But you know what? I love your responses, and even that you copy me on some of them, because that's a good way.
You're welcome.
Yeah. It's like, I ditto. That's how I usually follow up those emails.
That's great to be your partner.
Yeah, I know. I'm sorry.
It's okay.
But the reality is I think most people – when, you know, as I read through some of those kind of things, I think most people are simply going, I want to be heard. I want to be known. That I feel is some of the deepest desires.
Yeah.
And
it's the cry for community. We all have it.
Yeah. I think the thing that I wanted to toss out in the midst of that is, you know what? I feel like I have that with the Lord after 30 some years, and I'm older than that, of walking with him.
Yeah.
And in a way where it's just like, you know, that is my tether to this life, is when nobody else gets me, when nobody else understands, when I feel completely misunderstood in something, the only place of refuge, and it's a profound place of refuge, is I do know, well, you know, he knows. And I might not know how to sort this out. I might not know how to communicate to that person. How do I get through to that brother there when that door just seems locked? And it's like, I don't know the answer. But I know if there is a way, there is someone that does, and he knows.
Yeah, and I don't even know if our purpose is how to get through to that brother. I think it's live your life in love, and when he's ready, it'll open.
Exactly.
You can't make it happen. Well, Ed, a South African living in the UK, I've actually met Ed. I've been with him a couple of times over in the UK. He said, I'm so grateful to Father for putting you guys together as part of his plan to have the blood, color, and life return to the extremities of the body, which have had religious tourniquets applied for so long. Now, there's an analogy for you. We're tourniquet twisters, untwisters. I also just want to thank you guys for including me in the ongoing conversation. Man, the podcasts are a special time. Coffee in one hand, feet up, getting in on the chat. Now, that's what I call church. I love what's happening now more and more each day as folks emerge from the darkness of the inner sanctums of whatever they were chalking on, blinking in the wonderful light that is streaming in from every direction. You know what I'm enjoying the most? The genuine smiles and joy I see returning to some of the folk I know as they engage in a new way with Father. It's kind of like smiles you see on the faces of little children at the airport when they see Daddy's face again in the crowd after a long absence from home.
Wow.
That's pretty cool.
Wow.
And he's got a pretty neat group of folks around that part of the country of UK that are having some fun growing on this journey together. It's folks I dearly love there. So
that's cool.
Hi, Ed, and the rest of you from that part of the world.
That's cool. Hey, did you see Avatar?
No.
Okay.
I'm thinking
this
about
is a,
it. But
this isn't a movie plug, but you know.
Yeah, it is. Go ahead.
It probably will be. I don't like James Cameron.
Wow, you've never met him?
No.
That's rude. You
No. This has a context to it. He has come off as – I don't know him. I'm not going to pretend to know him. But have listened and seen and watched, and he would appear to be very arrogant. And I didn't like that.
Yeah.
So I went to this movie largely because we had – you know, each one of the kids over the Christmas break had a special time, had a chance to go to the movies. But Jonathan hadn't had his turn, so we were trying to conspire. How do we figure out and how to still make this happen before, you know, we're back in school? And so it was a special time, and we're going to go into see this in 3D. And I'm going, like, I don't like 3D. I hate those glasses. None of them have been ever good. And it's James Cameron. And I know it cost $500 million to make this movie. It's like, but it can't be that good.
Especially with blue people in it.
Yeah. I went in with such an attitude. I came out and I went, you know what? He just might be the king.
Really?
That was the most amazing experience cinematically I've ever had, as far as
giant skinny Smurfs.
Oh, dude,
that's what I can't. I look at the trailer going, I just can't get into this. I'm sure I can't.
My wife was bawling in tears. This thing had a wonderful emotional story.
Oh wow.
It was mind-boggling. The glasses, the 3D glasses, I want to live in 3D. I mean, it just...
You do live in 3D, you know
that? Hey, thanks! Oh, yeah, I'm there!
And you don't need the glasses.
No way! But you know what you said is, when you come out and you see those smiles, it was kind of fun to walk out of the theater when nobody's really talking. Because everyone's still going like,
wow.
I mean, there was a sense of awe and wonder because... It really was a satisfying, epic story, and I loved what was in it. I mean, it's like, for me, there was a lot of things that I just profoundly resonated with. I just went, wow. And to see it in that otherworldly thing, I just sat there, this was amazing. And to have that sense of, oh, I think that's what this Christian life is about. It's like, you know what? There's a point at which you can have all your expectations, everything else. But this Christian life really is that good. It really is like, wow. When you get that sense of, you know what? He really does love me. It's personal. It's kind of like, and I'm convinced. It's like the glasses and the 3D. You're just going like, something that I saw in 2D is now no way, really, real. That's, I don't know. I came out of that with just a renewed sense of going like, wow. I mean, in that movie, God communicated to me afresh in a way that I went, you love me. And I came out going like...
At Avatar.
Wow. Yeah.
It's hard to believe.
I know. And...
I got to know.
I loved it. It was, honestly, it was the best movie I've ever seen.
If people looked at our faces on the blog recently...
They have.
Yeah. I've got one of those incredulous looks on my face.
I know. I went in there going like, there's no way this can live up. This is the first time I've ever gone into something like that. There's no way this could ever live up to that. I came out going like, wow, it did. I mean, it's the first time in my recollection
that's fine.
I've encountered that.
It's that God spoke to me through it. That's the one that's really got me going. But
really?
I'm kidding.
That's my language, dude. That's the world I live in.
No, that's pretty cool.
He speaks to me in those things.
And I think what people, and I hope they're hearing this underlying this podcast, because I hope what people understand about that is when you talk about, boy, the life of Jesus is that real and that beautiful and that dynamic and that whatever. There's a process of coming into that reality, and particularly the more you've got to shed the religious, got to untwist the religious tourniquet or shed the religious veneers. When we've been taught and to live and think of God religiously,
yeah, the tourniquet,
you miss all of that. It's a lot of hard work, and yeah, you know good things about God, but you don't know how to experience him in that reality.
What?
And what we've been talking about, this whole process of caught, not taught, learned, not lived, you can't figure it out and get all the books right and then go live it any more than you could parent a child that way. You've got to embrace the reality of life as it unfolds, and God wants to take every one of us through the thing. What I love is the letters I get from people that have moved from, we've joked about this, gratefully disillusioned is a wonderful place to be.
Right.
But what precedes gratefully disillusioned is painfully disillusioned. All your little
ticked
illusions.
Ticked off disillusioned, yeah. Irritated disillusioned, very angry disillusioned.
All your illusions start to go away, and you're going, oh my gosh, this is horrible, and I've been duped, and I'm angry. And I'd
love to blame somebody, but there's no one there.
And I hear talking about something real, but I don't see that something real. And I just see people stabbing me in the back, and I just see all that crud, and I don't know life beyond that. And I don't know the 3D glasses and the blue people, and I don't know all that. And here, this is one of those letters that you get from people who've been through the painfully disillusioned. It's a fairly lengthy letter, but I think we're going to conclude the podcast with it. I think it says well what we're talking about, and we'll probably comment our way through it. It's supposed to be a 3-hour podcast, probably. But,
2-hour and 40-minute movie.
But and in fact, I post this on my blog. So those of you that are saying, hey, Wayne, I'd like to have that letter, it's on the blog. You can go to the Lifestream blog and find it there. So I want to thank you all again for your great podcast and books and all that you've done to bless my life. I've been wanting to write this letter for several months. I've been listening to podcasts for 3-plus years after someone recommended So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore to me. That book we cried through. It was so close to our own experiences. Wayne, you came to my house in Michigan, the one with all the mosquitoes, and you shared with us, remember? First few years, we didn't know if the pain would ever subside, and my husband suffered with frequent migraines as each family we had loved from the organization stepped away from us as we were deprogramming from religion and stepped down from our place in leadership at a church we helped start. You guys always said that it will get better, and it will come, and it has. I didn't know if it would ever at the time.
Well, we're talking 3 years.
We are now 3-plus years, and we are now totally gratefully disillusioned. And the freedom and joy we experience are worth it all. We can now thank God for the baseball bat to the face, as my husband calls it, of our organized church group's catastrophe. Situation very similar to the one in the Jake book. You even spoke of how eventually even some reconciliations came over time, Wayne, in your own experience after you went through various betrayals. We also have been through layers of betrayals and would never have believed that there are finally some cracks in the walls of ice that came between us and our friends after the shunning we had experienced. We felt like the Spirit was clearly leading us elsewhere other than supporting that organization we helped start. But the emotional pain and agony were immense, as for a time we even lost a relationship with my parents while they were still at the organization that we were at and commiserating with our old friends on how concerned they were for us. That one has now all been worked through and healed. My parents have left. The relationship restored. My husband's migraines have subsided. New friendships have been made that are richer and more meaningful to us. No, that's good.
That's cool.
Anyway, I'm glad to testify that you were right, that you all have been such a help on our own journey. The freedom you have talked about has become our freedom too, and we rejoice. God is good. Now we enjoy the daily adventure of walking with Father and how He leads us and who He leads us to love each day. One of our most amazing experiences recently was to stand with a woman who was being evangelized by Christians in a co-op group we were in. Some kids from the religious families in our group were telling her kids on the playground they were going to hell. We had this couple over and got to know their story and found out this wife had been abused by her pastor as a teenager. When she brought this to the light, the deacon swept it under the carpet. Her mother abandoned her. Needless to say, the woman does not want much to do with organized Christianity anymore. Well, we were able to stand with her and love her and be at least one Christian family in her life who didn't mistreat her. The religious people in our co-op were pretty toxic to her. She really seems to have a real yearning for Jesus and even hears from Him but doesn't quite know His name after all she's been through. It has really been neat how we have been able to love her and not have any agenda, and she has been so drawn to us and some other friends of ours that are out of the box. It has been a wonderful and amazing experience to bring healing to others out of our wounds. We would really connect with her and her husband about the misguided ways of organized religion and how they would go against Jesus' ways. And after her and her husband left our house one night, they said, "We will never forget this night." Thank you for helping us deprogram from evangelism and religion and be able to love people freely and help rebuild what has been broken now. I praise the Lord for the reconciliation that has been started to flow for us from a couple people in our old organized group, and also the rich fellowship we now have with others on the journey. At first, we had lost our whole community, and it felt like being in the desert for a long time. But in 3 years' time, our community has rebuilt now, is so much more rich, diverse, deep, and amazing than it ever was. That's kind of what we're talking about the movie.
Yeah.
It was worth the pain and change. Hear that, people? It was worth the pain. And you can't have all your relationships in religion, be schooled in religion most of your life, and then begin to turn away from that to embrace something more real and not have a lot of pain with that, not have people who won't understand, who don't like that you're not doing what you were always doing.
Well, I think one of the – I don't want to profoundly break the flow here, but I think one of the biggest challenges is we don't realize that when all of a sudden I step away from something like that because the Lord's asking me, guess what? He's asking me. He isn't saying yell to them. Right. And I think so oftentimes our lives – we look for validation because others are doing what we're doing. And it's like, you know what? I think we got to get that simply from him. That's my shepherd. He's asked me to do this. He'll ask someone else to do whatever he's asked them to do. Give them that freedom. As much as I don't want to be manipulated right. and controlled, yeah. don't let your newfound change, your new direction become that. Because I think that's where people interpret what you're doing as a commentary against them.
Even if you're not saying anything.
Yeah, yeah. You could be completely innocent, but the very fact that you're not just following the same thing, that becomes a critique that they hear. That the enemy speaks, that you may have no involvement in.
And when you look back, how could it not really? If you helped start this thing, you got it going, you've been a key leader in it, now you're saying, I'm not thinking this is what we want to be part of. How is that not disorienting?
To everyone else.
Yeah. We've talked about the transition in Sarah's and my marriage 15 years ago, and Sarah went through a whole different finding out who she was in Christ. And it totally changed everything about the way we related to each other. That was not without significant pain. Sarah, I liked the old Sarah. Even if it was fake and fraudulent. I didn't know it was fake and fraudulent. It was all about pleasing me. There's nothing bad about that for me, except I'm not living with a real person.
Yeah.
But when all that changes and Sarah's not doing the same old thing she used to do, and she doesn't have this sweet, submissive, I'll do whatever you want attitude, boy, does that challenge me to the core. It absolutely does. But if I'm going to let Sarah be who God wants Sarah to
right.
be. And I can say with them, boy, those 2 years, Sarah and I would both say, incredible pain in all that change. Incredible pain. But now, all worth it 100 times over. Wouldn't trade the Sarah of today for the Sarah pre-94 for anything.
Right.
I wouldn't. And that's what I say. It's worth the pain and the change. That's what people need to hear who are in the middle of the pain and the change.
Yeah.
I don't see it yet. That's because God's still stripping stuff away.
You can't see it all.
Can't see it from there yet, but you will. He said, it was like before we were back to the letter. It is like before we were eating fast food, organized religion. And now we sit down to homemade feasts with candles and ambiance. That's the fellowship we now enjoy, especially one family who left the organization with us has been such an amazing experience of building relationships built of honesty and transparency and love instead of duplicity and fronts. That's the kind of language where the other people back in the old club go, what? Duplicity and fronts? It doesn't feel like that to us. And it doesn't when you're there. You don't see that that's a lot of putting on your best face is what being a good religious person is.
Yeah.
Someone wrote to me the other day the phrase, the soft legalism of practical Christian living.
The soft legalism?
Yeah, trying to do all that God wants. The soft legalism. It's still legalism. It's still,
right.
But you don't see it. Because I just want to walk worthy of the vocation with which I've been called. And I just want to please him. And you just don't see that so much of our pleasing him, if it's vested in our religious performance, is about pretending to be what I'm not. Pretending on the outside, it's not real on the inside. So I'm putting
right.
on a fence. Tonight we're having over a family who feel that they'd never fit into any church. They were not shiny enough to ever take the notice of those in leadership, looking like they might be of service to the organization or the inner circle. The children's worst verbal abuse has happened at church from the other kids, so much so that their oldest daughter really wants to be a boy, since she had so many terrible comments from the other girls at church. We see, though, that they have genuine hearts for Jesus, and we want to love their children, help heal their wounds. Let us stand together in being God's people and loving those he brings into our lives. Thanks for being true brothers in Christ, a little ahead of us on the journey and gently showing us a better way. Don't give up the good work, even if some people are being stinkers. That's how they end the letter.
Don't give up the good work, even if some people are being stinkers.
Yep, there's plenty of stinkers around. No doubt about it. Oh. Yeah,
I'm just glad I don't know that I stink as much.
I hope not.
I hope not.
I'm enjoying life much more. And I love the fact that as you get on this journey, as the old religious stuff starts to break away in your old religious mindset, yeah, a lot of pain. It is worth it to get through the other side. It takes 3.5, 4 years, 10 years. Whatever it takes, don't rush the process. People say, what do I do? I think the only thing we do is we keep leaning in. One of your expressions that I love, you keep leaning into him every day. And whatever way you know to do that, keep hanging out with him, keep talking to him, ask him to reveal his love to you, and just stay in that space of this is God's work to do in me, not my work to do for him.
Yeah, there's a him who's actually there. I mean, I think that's the thing. That's the payoff.
Yeah.
It isn't some destination that I arrive at. It isn't some achievement I get or some place I now am in God. It's the fact that there is God and he is with me and I get to walk this thing out with him. I don't know a whole lot more than that. I don't know what it's supposed to be like. I've stopped shooting all over the place because it's like I don't know what it's supposed to be. All I know is it is what it is and I'm trying to find him. And when it's dark and I can't find him, that's who I'm asking for.
Yeah, I think people are afraid that that glimpse of something in your heart that you know must be real and you haven't experienced it yet, that's a gift from God.
Yeah, that's not bad.
It may be painful because you haven't seen it yet, but there's something in there. The people who miss out on this journey give up on that. Mm-hmm. That somehow the dream in my heart is just, it's an illusion. I'll never find it. I'll just make the best of what is. Instead of saying, no, God's put something in my heart. If I have a desire there that I'm not living, that desire is probably from him. And if I continue to live in him, not seek the desire, seek him, let him fulfill in us. I tell you, God has fulfilled in my life in ways more wonderful than I could ever imagine. The depth of love and life and fellowship and freedom and joy that this kid didn't know for the first 40 years of trying to be a good Christian.
Yeah.
And working hard at it.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com,